I want you to look tonight again, verse 33 of this text. You'll notice the psalmist is giving sort of his conclusion to all that he had been inspired to write in so many verses before it. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him. Who's the hymn? You'll look the verse before. Has Jehovah, the all capital Lord and God, the powerful God. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Why is it that the psalmist at the end of this song is determined? If you will, why is it that he is determined that throughout his entire life he will not only be glad in the Lord, but also will praise him as long as he lives? Why is it that, quote, his meditation, the meditation of God shall be sweet? You know, if you consider the fruits and the teachings of just about any religion that comes into your mind right now, and anywhere in the world, you would note that the followers, and for the followers of that specific religion or that ism, their meditation of God is not really sweet. It is not a meditation that makes one glad, whereof you sing about them all the days of your life. On the contrary to them, if you look and study, as many of this room have, I certainly have, of the religions of the world, God is either impotent, or he's indifferent, or he is impossible to please. He is capricious, as Allah is, or he is incompetent, he's imagined. He's indignant. He's injurious. You name it. In other words, far from being a sweet thought or a sweet meditation, their meditation of God is quite sour. It is a meditation that brings only condemnation and only doubt and only fear, uncertainty, and despair. But again, what does the psalmist say? It's my testimony, and it's your testimony, or it ought to be. Verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 104 has for many centuries been praised, really even for a few centuries, by secular writers as a, quote, masterpiece of ancient literature. And there's no question that it is an amazing, it's a beautiful, eloquent text. But to those of us in this room tonight, you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, to those of us who are believers, it is also far, far more than that. Because this song, as we all know, is the inspired and inerrant word of God. So that more than just great prose or great poetry, it is more than anything great truth. And most notably, it is great truth that concerns the greatest truth of all. Namely, truth about the eternal God. Some time ago, I was reading an article in the National Review about people's worldview. And how that a person's worldview affects virtually everything that they believe about them and around them. And whether you know it tonight or not, you have a worldview. And your young people have a worldview. And some of you parents ought to be concerned about the worldview that your young people are developing right now. Because in schools, they're trying to give them a worldview. People have a materialistic worldview, for example. Look at everything around them as temporal and passing, including their own souls. This atheist that shot up a church was an atheist who had a materialistic worldview. And so his mind was such that life meant nothing to him. They think and they live and they act accordingly. Those who have a pantheistic worldview tend to see God anywhere and everywhere, including in the mirror itself. And when you think that you're God, you have a problem. And your life will show that you have a problem. It affects those folks in a most profound way. It's an atheistic worldview, a materialistic worldview, and a pantheistic worldview. Those, I know a few atheists, I speak with them from time to time. There's one in my neighborhood, and it colors everything that they see in the world around them. Same for humanistic, deistic worldview. And it's a fact tonight, beloved, that you have a worldview, and your worldview outside of Scripture affects and determines so much of what you do and so much of what you believe about everything that happens to you, that comes across your path. What you believe about war. I don't know what all of you believe about war, but you have a worldview, and that's part of why you believe what you believe. What you believe about marriage and the environment around us. Sin, crime, patriotism, eternity, rearing children. It just doesn't matter what the subject is. You will always see that issue through the colored lens of, again, what it's a tagline of your own world of view. And of course, that's exactly why this text is so precious and powerful to me. And it was in my life and Louise's life in raising our two boys when they were very little. You know why? Because a person's worldview is essentially the fruit of his meditation about God. Tell me what you believe about God, and instantly I will know what your worldview has been forged into. If a man's meditation about God is that he created the world and then just left it, hands off, to exist, sort of natural laws but no supernatural ruler, well then their meditation of God, which is called deism, sometimes theism, will prejudice everything they believe and see in the world around them. Everything. If your meditation about God, your thoughts in the nighttime, is whatever that is about God, if that is a sense that he doesn't exist, well, obviously your meditation affects your whole mind. In fact, the Bible says it corrupts your mind. And so it goes, which brings us to David's meditation of God. David's meditation that leads to the only true and faithful worldview. What did he say? He said again in verse 34, my meditation of him shall be what? Sweet. Now note this, because what was it? Why? What exactly was it in contrast to all of the religions and all of the cults and all of the isms and pagan philosophies that even surrounded King David and the nations all around him? What was it that made his meditation of God to be a sweet one? What's the difference between, for example, meditating on the God of the Bible and, as I noted, people who meditate on the Allah of the Quran? What is the difference between meditating on God the Creator or people who meditated long ago on the idol gods of the Egyptians or the false gods of the Philistines or the human gods of the Greeks and the Romans? David said, my meditation of him, the Lord, Jehovah, and God Elohim, shall be sweet, and I will be glad in Jehovah God. Are you glad in God? Glad in God? The answer, obviously, is in the words and all the words that precede this great statement. And it's in this magnificent 104th Psalm, which gave to David, again, his meditation of God and thus his true worldview. For example, notice first of all, number one, David considered the majesty of God. Verse 1 says, I bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. You know what David's saying? He's saying, when I sit down and I think about the true God of heaven, when I meditate on Jehovah God, I'm not thinking about some 6th century moon god who wants me to commit murder-suicide in order to maybe get a little piece of paradise. I'm not thinking about some hewn-out piece of rock that's now a relic in some Far Eastern museum. I'm not meditating about a mere planet in space or a tree or a fish or a man or a mountain. You'll notice verse 16 says this. He says, the trees of the Lord. Amen? It doesn't say the trees are the Lord. This is God who is clothed with honor and majesty. This is God who covers himself with light as with a garment. I'm reminded of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who for a moment when his glory was seen, it was like a translucent light. It was glorious. And just as surely as there is physical light and darkness in this world, there is also spiritual light that is real, and there is spiritual darkness. And our Lord Jesus, who once said, "Let there be light," also said, "I am the light of the world." Verse 2 again, "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." You see, folks, this is why his meditation of God was sweet. He wasn't thinking about a God of darkness. He wasn't thinking about a God who could change his mind on a whim. And as we noted, was capricious. He wasn't meditating on a God who sins or changes or falters or fails. He was thinking about the God of heaven who is clothed with honor. The God I serve tonight is a God of honor and majesty. His garment is very light itself, physical and spiritual light. But Pastor, I know someone whose religion leads them to meditate on the future paradise with its dates and pomegranates and 70 virgins, and they seem to think it's sweet to them. Well, you know what? Maybe so, but that's not what David is saying. David's not meditating on some faint hope of just enduring and getting some little reward. He actually is in awe of God and his honor and his majesty. Ben and I remember years ago, he was a little boy, and we walked inside a Chinese restaurant on US 1, and some of you may remember this. It was a huge, as big as I am, bad comparison, but as big as I am, it's a huge statue of Buddha, okay? I don't know why I choose myself.
There you go.
And sure enough, this is a huge wooden statue of Buddha. Big belly in the traditional pose, and Ben looked at it, and he was a little boy, he said, "Who's that?" And I said, "That's Buddha. It's a statue of Buddha." He said, "Who's Buddha?" I said, "Well, his name was Buddha Shakyamuni, and he was a teacher who lived in India about 2,600 years ago, and Ben, he became enlightened. In fact, the idea was that he became more enlightened than any other human being who ever lived, and now people pray to him and try to attain the same level of enlightenment." And Ben looked at the statue and looked at me, and he said, "Weird," and then walked past. You know what that was? Really good theology, amen? It's weird. David said, "My meditation of him shall be sweet." You see, you can't meditate about a man. I don't care if it's Buddha who lived a long time ago, and I know his tooth has been paraded in many, many parades in the Far East, and people have wept and bowed down before that tooth and wanted to touch that tooth. But you cannot meditate about a man and realize he was clothed with majesty and honor, and as creator with light itself. You cannot meditate about Kublai Khan or David Koresh or Ra and say, "My meditation of him shall be sweet." Not unless you're deceived and deluded. But look again at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." David thought about the majesty of God. Can I ask you a question? Have you lately? Have you? Have you taken some time to read the Bible or just sit down and look at the stars at night or go to the ocean somewhere and just sit down and think about the glory and majesty of God? "Well, Pastor, it's hard for me to think about someone or something." You know, when you first fell in love with your wife, and it's all you thought about. You were distracted in school, wrote notes. She wrote your notes back. You ignored all your other friends. You can think. And you'll notice how many times David says, I will. Number two, David thought about the management of God. Boy, don't miss this. Chapter 104, look at verse again, verse 5. "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys and the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills." Verse 12, "By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers." The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. In other words, look, what David is saying, he looked around at God's creation, and you know what he saw and said under inspiration? He wrote about the perfect precision which with God manages his work and his creation. When Albert Einstein looked at the stars and the planets and the physics of the universe, he had a very famous quote. He said, "I wish to know God's thoughts. All the rest are details." Well, you know what, folks? Those details, as David describes them in Psalm 104, are a reminder that he who simply spoke this into existence, he who simply gave the word and spoke it as if, is in complete control of your life. He is your God, and he is on his throne. This is the God. When David says, "I meditate of him," it's sweet. It says in verse 12, "By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches." Well, guess what? Those birds he's talking about, those sparrows, Jesus said, not one of them falls to the ground without the notice of your heavenly Father. So he didn't just put them there and knows about them and taught them to sing. He knows when one falls, and so he compares that to how much God knows and cares about your life. His meditation of him is sweet. He's unchangeable on his throne. I once read an article by two physicists, and they listed 60 criteria that exist in the universe that are absolutely necessary for life to be sustained on Earth, to even begin on Earth. And in this article, they said that if one of these was off by a tiny fraction, one of these 60 criteria, then we would all perish or never have existed. And you know, it listed such things as Earth's rotation, if it was a tiny bit, a tiny percentage slower, or a tiny percentage faster, we would all perish. If we were 2% closer to the sun, closer, less actually, or the same degree farther from the sun, we would all perish. If there was a tiny fraction of change in sunlight that hits the earth, we would all perish. If the moon was smaller or larger, we would all perish. It goes on through all of these criteria. If the earth's crust were a little bit thicker or a little bit thinner, we would all perish. If oxygen and nitrogen, the levels were just a little percentage off, either way, we would all perish. If Dunkin' Donuts goes out of business, we're all... No, I'm just kidding. That's my criteria, amen? But you see, there's only one God who, by his wisdom, created all of this. And it's folly, it's utter folly for people to deny this. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And David rightly said that his meditation of him is sweet because he's managing all this. The New Testament says that by Jesus the Creator, all things consist. He's holding everything together. Verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. So, Pastor, I read that the earth is going to be moved. It says the foundations. Let me explain something. David's not meditating about a God who was invented in man's mind. This is not a dashboard deity that somebody invented. This is God who laid the foundations of the earth. God said to Job in Job 38:4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Where were you, Job, when I did this? So that David is not meditating on the arms of Atlas. There were people that believed in that. Or Hercules, who supposedly held this earth in place. He was not meditating upon some great pedestal that the ancient Chinese believed in and worshipped. This is the God who actually laid the foundations of the earth. And you don't think, well, nobody knew back then. You know, the Egyptians and others, the Hindus, believed that it was on the back of an elephant. No, you know, give them some slack. It was a long time ago. You know what is in the oldest book in the Bible? The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Here's what he said. God stretcheth out the north over the empty place. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. How did he know? Thousands of years ago. Because nobody else thought that. Nobody else knew that. That long ago. David did not marvel in the arms of a Greek god. He believed in the managing and the majesty of the true God.
and his meditation of him was sweet.
He thought about God who poised our globe with perfect precision. The Bible says, into nothing. With delicacy, he put it into an orbit with an exact position and angle that it had to be in order to sustain his creation even after the fall. And in 6,000 years, it hasn't moved a hair's breadth. Think about that. It constantly revolves and rotates upon a foundation, from our eyes, of nothing. Psalm 104, look at verse 19, would you? He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. You ever think about that? You know, David didn't have a microscope like we have today, and he didn't have a telescope like we have today. You look at a microscope today, how manifold, right? Look at a telescope, how manifold. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. What a God, David says, and to think tonight that you are in the hollow of his hand, to think that he knows and controls all the details of your life, the majesty of God and the management of God. Number three, and this is glorious, you'll notice that David, in his meditation of him, also thought of the mercy of God. Verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their meat from God. I'm sorry. Let me go back to verse 14. Reading the wrong verse. Verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. Now go down to verse 27. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Picture that, by the way. Here's a picture. And I used to do this with the boys when I was little. This is God, and he is opening his hand. You have a piece of candy in your hand, you're going to give it to someone, a little child. You open your hand, or a coin. David says God opens his hand to feed his people, to fill his people with that which is good. Verse 28 again, look at it. That thou givest them, they gather. You know, this is God giving his blessing. But notice that you are called to gather those blessings. Can I just parenthetically park here for a minute? Verse 23, look at it. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until what? The evening. Now, wait a minute. We talked earlier about a true worldview, right? And how that if your meditation on the true God is on this God of the Bible, if you have a true meditation of God, then you'll have a true worldview. Isn't that right? And it affects everything you believe, even about something like, let's say, work and welfare. Well, the goodness of God we read earlier is described in verse 15. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, oil to make his face to shine, bread that strengtheneth man's heart. Can I ask you what's in common with wine, oil, and bread? Wine has to be gathered from grapes. Oil has to be gathered from olives and then pressed out. The bread has to be gathered from the grain and then baked. If you were here some time ago, you would know that the gathering itself, the labor itself, as Adam was put in the garden before the fall, to keep it, that's a blessing from God. So again, God has been merciful to all of us by providing us all of these things and then also a means to feed yourself and your family. God's merciful to you by providing a lamb. The Bible says the lambs are for your clothing. God has been merciful for us by providing a place that is rich in soil and opportunity and service. God's been merciful to us by opening his hand and saying, I give you meat in due season, now gather it for joy. This is how the true God works. This is how you get a real worldview. And it's also sweet. My meditation, David said of him, shall be sweet, and I'll be glad in the Lord. Go back again to verse 1. Bless the Lord. That means praise him, glorify him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. When David meditated, he didn't just say, the universe is great. Don't you get annoyed? I get so annoyed. That's sad. It's sad and annoying. Mostly annoying. When you watch nature shows, and this amazing thing happens in the ocean. Unexplainable, amazing thing. And they say, Mother Nature. It's one of the beauties of Mother Nature. And I'm like, you don't get it. You're missing it. This is some glorious thing in space. And they'll call it some cosmic, they'll give it a cosmic name. That's annoying. David didn't say the universe is great. The earth is great. Nature is just amazing and great. He said, my Lord, the Lord my God, he is great. And folks, as merciful as he is to provide food and labor and rivers and seasons and an earth full of riches, as merciful as he is to take his hand and open it up and fill us with all good things, the greatest demonstration of his mercy is illustrated, I think, in verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Wait a minute. Pastor, really? I'm going to die, yes. Am I going to die? Just as I was once spiritually dead, death is a universal, inescapable truth because all have sinned. And you know what? There's no soft protocol for the news of someone's passing. I cannot even imagine tonight the sorrow of that church in Texas. They had church today. They gathered in church. They had to get a big tent, and they went out to a ball field. The official death toll is now 26 because one of the 25 who was murdered was expecting a child. The dead included 8 members of one family because they were all sitting on one pew, all of them related to the associate pastor who also died. It's unimaginable. But you see, note this carefully, because while there's no, again, soft euphemism, there's no word that you can give for that kind of sorrow, there is the meditation of the true God. Because while verse 29 is the death news of reality, the very next verse is used in the New Testament as an illustration of the greatest goodness of all that flows from the hand of God. Verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? For there were scriptures in Ezekiel and in the prophets and right here in the Psalms. Of all the good things that we can meditate on tonight about our God, and we sang about it a moment ago, for me, none makes the meditation of him any more sweet than does the truth of new life, eternal life, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, thou sendest forth thy spirit, and there is creation, there is renewal on the face of the earth. And boy, I'll say there is. There's a couple hundred of them here tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, well, verse 33 says you should be singing to the Lord as long as you live. That you should sing praises unto God as long as you have your being, and your meditation of him should be sweet, and you will be glad. You will be glad in the Lord your God. This is the meditation of the true God who gives to his own the true worldview. You know, when the world talks about meditation, they have a phony, fraudulent idea of what meditation is, especially if they're trying to steal it from Scripture. Because what they say when they say to meditate is go out in some mountain, eat some herbs, and clear your mind. Try to get everything out of your mind. Empty your mind is what they say. That's dangerous. And foolish. That's the world's idea of meditation. That's not what Scripture teaches. What God says to do when you meditate is fill your mind. except fill your mind with truth, and most especially the truth about who God is and what God does, His majesty, His management, and His mercy. The Jews always use Psalm 104 as a text to be read on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, every fall. And that's because it reminded them that God's mercy was always backed up by His eternal strength, majesty, and power. And I know tonight I'm talking to a whole lot of folks whose hearts and minds need to meditate on the truth about God in this world. And I'll close with this. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about in those early morning hours, in those late night hours? When I took psychology in seminary, one of the psychology classes, they said the last thing you think about before you go to bed is what your mind dwells on all night long. That's a powerful thought. A powerful thought. What are you thinking about? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for Your word, for Your goodness. We thank You tonight for these dear people who've gathered tonight, not to be entertained and pleased, Father, their felt needs, but they've come to hear from You, and I pray that You help all of us in this room to not only hear, but to heed Your word. We thank You, God, that we can. Unlike lost people, unlike those who are deceived, we can sit in the quietness of any room on any hillside and in our meditation of You be glad and thankful for who You are. And we're grateful for that. Bless now the fellowship of Your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.